Now, for those who attended our meeting on Wednesday, this was our very, very brief study. It was just really a reference to get down to prayer. But tonight I'm going to dig a little deeper and go a little further in this passage. What we have here is God's remedy for healing in the land. And we wonder what will be the turning point and how will people be spared from this. A traveling man was entering into a city that was renowned for its wickedness, and he prayed, "Lord, this city is ripe for grace." And he quoted Romans 5:20, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And no doubt we have to be honest before God, and Canada is very, very guilty of great sins, nationally and personally. Multitudes of people have turned away from God, have rejected the word of the Lord. The Ten Commandments has been thrown out of schools, out of government institutions, and now we find that we need healing in this land. Well, praise God, the Lord can turn sin to revival blessing. Just as Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah is by no means a missionary model because he went reluctantly. But when he got to Nineveh and when he obeyed the word of the Lord to preach repentance, God gave repentance to the city, to the people, and there was a wonderful revival. And so while we can say that this land of Canada is ripe for judgment, it's also ripe for grace. This province of British Columbia is both ripe for judgment and for grace. Vancouver the same, and Cloverdale, ripe for judgment. But with gospel eyes, we see, Lord, this area is ripe for grace. And I want to preach on the hope of revival in this land of Canada. In 2 Chronicles, we find events where God came in mercy and power to turn the tide of iniquity and turn people to repentance. And so God dealt in grace, and we pray that with his church in our day, that the Lord will turn in great mercy. So we start here with this text, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's consider the reason behind this promise for revival. And this juncture of history, there is a tremendous event right behind it. And it is, of course, the dedication of the temple. And we read there in that chapter the thousands of sacrifices that were made. It was a huge 8-day event of dedicating, feasting, and praying, calling upon the name of the Lord. This dedication of the temple was the golden age in Israel. It was the peak season when Solomon was on the throne and every provision was made. There was also the revelation of God in the dedication of that temple. You read in chapter 7, verse 1, that when they had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, and God revealed himself there in his glory as a God of fire, a God of majestic glory, to the point where they were unable to enter the house where the glory of the Lord had filled it. And he is the God who answers by fire. And that's the God of Elijah also. He's the God of glory. And so we have this revelation of God's character. And of course, we are warned that God is a consuming fire. He is holy. He is thrice holy. And we must worship him and approach him with reverence and recognize the glory of the God whom we worship. Now, in this dedication, Solomon offered a tremendous prayer. And if we had time, we'd go back to chapter 6 and we would look at this chapter from verse 12 right through to the end of the chapter, verse 42, and we would see there Solomon spreading forth his hands, holding up his hands to heaven. And he has a number of very big requests. And in fact, there are eight of them that he calls upon God to fulfill. And that is what we call the dedicatory prayer of Solomon for the temple. And so here's the Lord coming back now, meeting with Solomon, saying, I have heard thy prayer. What an amazing revelation of God to his servant and to his people. But God also revealed the need for healing in the land. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Of course, there was sin in the land. There was idolatry. There was evil of many kinds. And God gave to Solomon the remedy for healing. And you'll notice that God does these things. Now, look at verse 13 in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If I shut up heaven, now that's God doing it, there be no rain. That's God doing it. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, again, that's God doing it. Or if I send pestilence among my people, and again, it's God doing it. And we have to recognize that God sends these messengers of trial and tribulation to get the attention of men and women, especially his own people, his church. And today there have been many professing Christians who have lived worldly. They have thrown out the commands of God. They have turned away from the Lord. Apostasy has come in, which is a great departure from God. And many young people have turned away from the God of their fathers, their mothers, and turned to the gods, small g, of this world. And God has a way of sending and getting the attention of men and women in this world. Now we come to the reassurance of God's interest in their prayer. Solomon's prayer was not wasted. And I want you to know that today. I want you to know that your crying to God, even for Canada at this time, is not wasted. We need to be a praying people, a praying church. We need to pray as families and as individuals at this time, calling out to God to hear from heaven. And if you look at verse 12, it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Now, at this point in our study, we need to rehearse something of Solomon's prayer, because we need to know what it was. What was he praying for? And in total, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 12 onward, there are eight big requests. Now, we probably won't remember them all, and so I would ask that maybe you get a notebook, write these down, and I'll give you the starting points for each one of the requests. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 20. And here is the first request that Solomon makes. And you'll just go back into verse 19. You'll notice how he's crying out in supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. And then he starts with verse 20, that thine eyes be upon this house day and night. And so there is the first petition, the cry to God that his favor, his special covenant, gracious favor will be upon the work of that temple, the place of worship where God's presence will be very real. And on down in that verse 20, he goes on to say, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. And so that first petition is somewhat general, that it will be a place of prayer and where prayer will be heard. And this is Solomon's cry. And then over in chapter 7, God visits with Solomon and says, I have heard thy prayer. The second petition is in verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear. And then, verse 23, hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way unto his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And so here is Solomon's cry for justice in the land, for righteousness, for honesty, for the things that are right. And here again is a tremendous cry to God. The third petition is verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee. You'll see the reason why enemies and trials come upon Christians and God's people. It is because of our sins. And yet Solomon cries out, if even that happens, Lord, hear in heaven and have mercy. The next petition is verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. And again, the people will pray that the Lord will hear in heaven. Petition number 5 is verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars. And so here now is another category of trials that God can use upon his people. And notice how it includes pestilence. And of course, we're dealing with that at this time, with this virus, COVID-19. It is a pestilence upon the whole world. 140 countries around this globe is struggling to survive this virus. And Solomon's prayer, God said, I will hear your prayer. And if we cry to God at this time, as his people, his children, who love his word, who love his son, then God, we're told, will hear in heaven. Petition number 6 is verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house. And so that is the inclusion of other races, other nations. And so even in the Old Testament, there was an opening for the stranger. And so in revival, those who are not familiar to Christianity and to the gospel, that they will be brought in. And how we need to pray that God will bring in the ungodly, the worldling, those of other religions and faiths or cultures that are strangers to the Lord, that they will be brought into his church, saved, redeemed by the blood, and made ready for heaven. And then number 7, verse 34, if thy people go out to war against their enemies, and they pray unto thee toward the city, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And so when a nation is attacked or invaded, then this is the prayer. And again, God said to Solomon, I will hear, I have heard thy prayer. The last one, number 8, if they sin, this is verse 36, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over unto their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. And again, right down to verse 42. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. And so this, in a more concise format that I've just picked out these 8 petitions, this is Solomon's great prayer. And God heard. God visited Solomon in the night and said, Solomon, I have heard thy prayer. And so this was a marvelous, marvelous, wonderful communion that God entered into with Solomon. Now, the need to heal the land. There are three things that are mentioned in verse 13 in 2 Chronicles 7. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Here is God even reciting or covering the very petitions that Solomon had made in chapter 6. And God covers these again and he says, I have heard thy prayer. If my people, and here's the condition, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And so even though we have sinned, even though we have grieved God, and even though these things have come upon us because of these things, yet the Lord in his goodness and grace has promised that he will hear in heaven and he will heal our land. And so this brings upon us as a congregation and as upon individual Christians a great responsibility at this time in our lives. This is something we have never witnessed before. This is an emergency, a crisis in our nation, and indeed to our ministry of the gospel, that we do what God has bidden us to do, to humble ourselves and to pray, to seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways, our worldly ways, and turn to the Lord with all of our hearts. This is an hour when every Christian needs to rededicate and reconsecrate our everything unto the Lord, holding nothing back, nothing of ourselves, nothing of the world, nothing of man's selfish desires, but giving our everything to the Lord. And I beg of you tonight to do that. This is a serious hour in the nation, but it's also a serious hour in our Christian lives and in our walk with God. Life is so short. It will soon be over. And I'm not saying that this virus is going to bring everybody out of this world into heaven. No, it may not mean that everyone is cut down by this virus, but many may. And there are many on the very verge of eternity wrestling for their lives. And we need to recognize that God is awakening the nation to this very need to humble ourselves and turn back to God. And so there is that reassurance that is given. Now, I want to just look at the three remedies that God requires for revival. There is ceasing, that's humbling ourselves. There is praying, to seek God's face and pray. And then there's turning. Now, it's easy to read those three things. It's easy to say, well, that's what we need to do. But will we? And will you and I do it? The first thing of ceasing, humble ourselves, that means ceasing from our flesh, our carnal, worldly pride and rebellion to God. And God will war. God always wars against those things. He wars against our flesh. The Spirit of God wars against the flesh. And when we want to live carnally and worldly, there will be no healing. There will be no answer. We need to humble ourselves. It's like tearing up the proud weeds of your own life. Every gardener knows that it's a waste to sow seed and fertilizer on a bed of weeds. Those things have to be pulled up by the roots and we are to plow up the fallow ground. And here is a great challenge to us, to deal with the sins, the pet sins of our hearts. And it means ripping up the roots, those embedded bad habits. Now, they may be outwardly sinful, or they might be inwardly sinful. They may be something that's directly condemned in God's word as contrary to his will, or they might be those things that are just hindering you in your Christian life and growth, and those things that are hardening your heart. And again, if I use the analogy of the farmer or the gardener, those rocks and stones in the ground, those stony ground, they have to be raked out. They have to be gotten rid of. And we need to pray against our hardened hearts. And I fear that in the church of the Lord Jesus, I'm speaking now about all professing Christians, there is a hardness. There is a distance between them and their walk with God. And they need to confess it. We need to turn to the Lord, pray for tender hearts. Hearts that are yielded and fully surrendered unto the Lord. And I ask you tonight, are you surrendered to the Lord? Are you personally, totally surrendered to the perfect and good will of God in your life? That whatever God has for you to do for him, that you will put your all on the altar, because that's your reasonable service. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We should do it every day, but sin gets in, the world gets in, and now is the time to turn, to humble ourselves. Then we're called to pray. The Lord says, "Seek my face and pray." Now there's double terms here, seek my face and prayer. And that means real earnest communion with God. There's a kind of praying that's just perfunctory. It is a kind of ceremonial. But then there's heart praying, earnest praying, praying with all your heart. And that's the kind of prayer that God is calling for right here. Now, these are not rote prayers from a cold heart, but from one who is truly, seriously seeking to do business with God in prayer. How is your prayer life? This is a time when we've got to check on our own devotional prayer life. Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Or have you slackened in those things and allowed other things to crowd in? And we must realize that God can bring us to a standstill, as he has done in our nations. When you see Times Square in New York at a standstill, this is a wonder. And in many town centers, it's the same story. And we are brought to a standstill, and there's certainly no excuse for no time to seek God. Now, the third thing is turning. There's ceasing, humbling ourselves, praying, and then turning. And we're called upon to turn from our wicked ways. Now, that is weed control in the new crop. The tares come back, and there is the things that creep into our lives, the worldly music. Perhaps for some it's alcohol, and that just scrambles a person's mind. Drugs, and this is unbelievable, but there are professing Christians who use these things, and they turn to these things. And there's the tares, of course, of man-centered living, selfishness, when it's all about self. Or perhaps it's pride lording over people, insisting on your own way, trampling on other people's rights, trampling on their hopes or their dreams, and seeking your own way. And if you're guilty of this, you're called to turn. turn from them and turn to the full service of God. And if we make use of these remedies that God has given here, then surely we will know pardon. Now notice in this text that the pardon comes before the healing. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. That's first. Until the sin is dealt with, there's going to be no healing. And we need to remember that in our land. And so as a gospel preacher, I need to call men and women to repentance. And until you confess your sin and plead the cleansing of Jesus' blood and the victory of Calvary to wash away your sins, you cannot expect healing. God cannot support the carnal, worldly ways of men. God doesn't bolster their ways. But yet, he marvelously promises that when we turn, he will hear, he will pardon, and he will heal the land. And those things in verse 13, rain will return. The locusts, they will be driven off. Pestilence, that will be taken away. And so God is in the business. And he's the one who may send pestilence. He's also the one who can take it away. And we have to remember God is absolutely sovereign and we are in complete dependence upon him. Now, what does this healing look like when God sends the rain, when God sends the blessing? Well, a little brief read in verse 15 will answer that. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. God's ear will be granted, and God will graciously, wonderfully work, and he will move. And so let us tonight see God's recipe, God's remedy for sin in the land, and let us see the need for revival in this land. Will you pray for that as never before? I think every one of us needs to covenant with God that we will give ourselves to turning from sin, ceasing from those things that are worldly, and giving our hearts to the Lord. And then we may hear, the Lord will hear our cry for healing in this land. And so as Christians, as God's people, we learn here these are our responsibilities. Now, sadly, we cannot have church prayer meetings at this time. I've never faced a situation like this before, where in exhorting God's people to pray, and yet here in the church we can't assemble together to pray. But would you please, tonight, just make it an arrangement in your home, with your family, that you're going to have prayer times. Times of asking God for his mercy and for the purifying of our own lives and hearts, and that we will see God work in this land, and that many will be turned from the ways of sin to the ways of righteousness. If we don't rise to this in this hour, well, can we ever pray for revival again? Have we not as a church been praying, O God, send thy fear upon hearts in Canada, and now at this time not pray through and ask God to work that gospel fear in hearts? This is the hour when every Christian must stand up and be counted, and be counted in the place of prayer, crying out to God. And so I would ask you to take this text to heart, memorize it, put it on a card, put it in a place where you will see it often, bring it into your family devotions or in your own personal prayer time, and plead the promise of God right in this place. Let's unite together as we close our service just by